Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you again for the privilege, the joy of being here, meeting together with your people, and for the work that you're doing in our midst, causing us to grow up in the Lord Jesus Christ, causing us to come to Christ in the first place, and just the beauty of your work is going on. We thank you for that. We thank you for that individual work in our lives, and we thank you for that corporate work in our body of believers and throughout this whole earth, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. We've continued to look at the titles of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're back in Isaiah chapter 9:6. A grand verse of prophecy written hundreds of years, over 500 years before Christ came. And it says this: for a child will be born to us. That's the Lord Jesus Christ in his humanity born to Mary. A son will be given to us. That's his coming as the Son of God in that one person, the God-man. A son will be given to us, looking to the future, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Eternal Father is the only one of these that we haven't looked at so far, and it's probably the one that just reading, we would say, what is that? What is that? Eternal Father. And I find that it's best understood or best taken as the Father of eternity, the one who grants eternal life. And, you know, it's... And we realize that the eternal life comes from the Godhead. But Jesus Christ spoke often of his, you'll come to me, and we'll look at some of those verses for sure. But he's the source of all things. So let's remind ourselves. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1. We've been there often. Anytime you're going to look at a great place of revelation of Jesus Christ, you're going to touch base here probably. And maybe I should start in verse 13. For he, the Father, delivered us from the domain of darkness. We talked about that earlier today, that we were in Satan's family, so to speak. For he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And he is the image, Jesus Christ, the seeable, the image of the invisible God. Okay? The firstborn of all creation. Now here we go, verse 16. How often, continually, people have such a constantly bringing this up, but people have such a limited view of who Jesus Christ is. They just don't have a clue as to who he is. But notice what it says about him. For in him all things were created. He's the creator of all things. It's an incredible thing. We read earlier today, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world didn't know him. So he's walking the streets in his humanity, and yet he's in his deity as God, the creator of all things. It goes on, and it says, for in him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, stuff you can see, stuff you can't see. Jonathan sent me a... they call them reels, you know, it's a thing on the internet. But it's about a camera that MIT developed that takes a trillion frames per second. So to have a picture of a bullet captured with this camera going through an apple, and if you slow that down, take a year to watch it. But the thing that I got excited about, you remember there was this thing of in science, light, is it light waves or light particles, you know? And it was that big thing, and I found out it's both, the last thing I heard. They had this camera showing this light, a photon pack, where you could see the light in this little package just moving across, and that's what was captured in this trillion frames per second. You know, it's just like, and then I think, my Savior created that. All his doing, you know, certainly the Father planned it, but the Son, the arm of the Lord, brought it about. It was one of the things that just makes me, what does Solomon say about the works of the Lord? They are studied by all, and I'll have to drop off there, but it's by all who know him or something along those lines, but it's that you can see the work of Christ all around you. You can see it, you know, and I just love it. It doesn't matter what kind of life form you're looking at, you're going to find stuff that just absolutely amazes you, that there's no way this could have just happened, you know. And God makes it clear that it didn't just happen. It came from his hand. Okay, so, verse 16, all things have been created through him and for him. And so my thinking here is, that relates to eternal life, that he can grant to us by his power the life necessary to live forever under his blessing and under his grace. It's something that we can't wrap our minds around it. You know, you can't wrap your mind around a trillion. I remember years ago when I was working at the that salmon hatchery there at Sand Lake, we had these trays of eggs, and I got excited. I thought, I'm going to get my mind wrapped around how many is a million, because we were doing over a million eggs, and that I could go through the trays, and I'd just be able to look and see, okay, that, and just keep doing the trays, and I got to the end. I thought, I don't know what a million is. I know it's a lot, but I can't, you know. And how can we wrap our minds around that in Christ, we're to live forever? Okay. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. All very familiar passages, wonderful passages. Verse 1, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and so forth, to the fathers, in the prophets, and then great statement, in many portions and in many ways, sometimes with a voice, sometimes in a dream, sometimes we don't know how he did it, but it says this, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son. That's why in the first chapter of John, he's called the Word of God. He's God's communication to us. And it's, okay, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. But the word world there is the age. You know, and that's even, we know that he created the world and all the physical things and so forth, but he also created the ages and how that, and what the plan of God is for that, for those specific times in history where he is working all things after the counsel of his own will. And he, continuing verse 3, Jesus Christ is the radiance of his glory, the glory of God, and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things, keeps everything together, keeps those photons going, keeps everything together, the gravities and the, you know, the orbits of the planets and the stars, and we know that he calls the stars by name. Oh, upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, that's the cross where he bore our sins in his body on the cross as the only acceptable way of salvation to God the Father, raised him up from the dead. Okay. After he did that, after he made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. John chapter 1, again speaking of Jesus Christ, here is the word of God. All things came into being through him. How's this for a statement? And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life. What kind of life? Eternal life. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Okay, now let's go to John chapter 10. John 10. We're going to come down to verse 24. The Jews, therefore, gathered around him. He's in the temple. The Jews, therefore, gathered around him and were saying to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. What are they saying? If you are the one that was promised from the beginning of the Bible on, all the way through those generations, if you're it, tell us. Just say, I am the Christ. Verse 24. Jesus answered them, I told you. And I'm sure they're going, no, you didn't. We didn't hear you say that. He says, I told you, and you do not believe. So now he explains how he told them. The works that I do in my Father's name, these bear witness of me. Day in and day out, he's been healing people. He's raised some from the dead. He's taken people blind from birth and given them sight. People lame from birth, raised them up. Not only raised them up, so they jumped up and leapt around. And, you know, that just amazes me. When I was so sick and I couldn't walk, and just what a, you think of going from not being able to sit up and jumping and leaping and walking, that's power. And the Lord's saying, that's the proof of who I am. I am the Christ. And like I said, we'll deal with why he couldn't say it right at that point. If you are the Christ, tell us plainly, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, These bear witness of me. They're the proof. But you do not believe because you're not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give, notice, and I give eternal life to them. Ah, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. What a great thing. No, the security of the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that this isn't resting on you. This is resting on God. This is resting on the Lord Jesus Christ. I picture him saying, I will not let you go. You know, nobody's going to snatch you out of my hand. Okay, wonderful truth. Because suppose it said, nobody will snatch you out of my hand unless... Just add that one word, and unless, and that's where I'd be. You know what I mean? I'd be absolutely, oh yeah, lost it today. You know? You think of the finality of his words on the cross. It is finished, paid in full, taken care of. The whole debt, the whole transaction, completed and completed forever. Magnificent thing. Verse 28, and I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish. No one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father has given to them to me is greater than all, and no one's able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Notice what happened in verse 30. He said, I and the Father are one. That was a claim to be God. Okay. Immediate reaction, the Jews took up stones again to stone him because that was punishable by death in their mind, and so it was time to stone him. Now, I want to go to Matthew 26. So now we come to... He's been arrested after the garden. And in Matthew 26, verse 63. I'll go back to verse 62. And the high priest stood up and said to him, do you make no answer? All kinds of accusations being thrown at him. What is it that these men are testifying against you? But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest said to him, I adjure you by the living God that you tell us whether you are the Christ, the Son of God. You know what? When we get to this point, it's time. It's time for him to say, I am. Because it's time for him to die on the cross. You see, and leading up to this, it just causes all kinds of things. And he says, I only do what the Father tells me to do. And the Father didn't tell him to say these words earlier in the temple there. Notice what happens. Jesus said to him, you've said it yourself. What do you mean by that? What you just said is true. I am. I'm the Christ. They didn't miss that because you've said it yourself. Nevertheless, I tell you, hereafter, you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Whoa. When he comes back on the clouds of heaven, he comes back as judge. That's a warning, okay? But he says, he's talking about himself, and he says, I'm going to basically what he's saying is, after the cross, I'm going to go and I'm going to be seated at the right hand of God. I don't think we can imagine the blasphemy that the Jews thought they just heard. You know, these leaders. I don't think he could have said anything that would have superseded what he said as far as bringing down their condemnation on him. Because it says this, then the high priest tore his robes, saying, he has blasphemed. What further need do we have of witnesses? Behold, you have now heard the blasphemy. What do you think? They answered and said, he's deserving of death. And from that point, notice the immediate reaction. And they spat on in his face and beat him with their fists. And others slapped him and said, prophesy to us, you Christ, who is the one who hit you? Can you imagine the self-control of the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, I think of the fruit of the Spirit, self-control. What one of us would ever have the power to reverse this in a nanosecond and not take it? Do you know what I mean? Okay. Now, go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2. And verse 1. Why do we need eternal life? It says this, looking back on our pre-faith in Christ, being born again, pre-salvation, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world. You're doing what everybody else was doing. According to the prince of the power of the air, that's a reference to Satan, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. And then it includes all of us. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we're by nature children of wrath. In other words, under the wrath of God, rightfully so, even as the rest. And then that most important word, but God. Notice it doesn't say, but you got squared away and started doing it right. Because we're all still what? We all have this history of sin, and so it says, but God. There's the whole message of the cross and his love for us. But God, being rich in mercy, not wanting to pour out the punishment on us that was rightfully due, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead, spiritually dead and without eternal life, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing... This is a wonderful verse. I've expressed my own, I guess I would say, immaturity. Worrying about heaven as a younger person, worrying, what are we going to do forever? You know, I've found out in life, you can have something that you just love doing, and if you do it too much, you won't love it anymore. You know, I can remember a guy that I was talking to about the job he had, and he left one job, he retired, and then he took on this job, and he was so excited about it, and it was fun every day. And I came to him and I said, "Hey, how's it going?" He says, "It's not fun anymore." And to me, that's what happens in life, you know. So often it's, or we go from that was fun, but not anymore. Now the next thing, and then, you know. So I'm thinking, as a younger person, without end, a trillion years, a billion, you know, billion, trillion, you know, never end. Oh my! Now, this is a verse that gave me comfort. In order that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. We don't know what those ages to come are, okay? But whatever they are, whatever God's plan is, and I also think we live in a fallen world where there's so much that's wrong. Even in this fallen world, there's still some things that are so neat, you know? We're starting to see things grow, and people are, you know, getting ready to plant. And, you know, there's so much that's there that is beautiful, you know. What do you think heaven will be like without any sin whatsoever? You know, just, I'll add verse 8, for by grace you've been saved through faith. God's gift, grace, to those who don't deserve it. You've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Okay. John chapter 5, verse 30. John 5, verse 30. Jesus Christ speaking, I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. If I alone bear witness of myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the testimony which he bears of me is true. And he's evidently referencing John here, John the Baptist. You've sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. But the witness that I receive is not from man. But I say these things that you may be saved. Okay? Now, come down to verse 36. But the witness which I have is greater than that of John. Here it is again. For the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me, he has borne witness of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time or seen his form. And then he says to them, and you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe in him whom he sent. Now here's a powerful verse. He says to these Jewish people, these Jewish leaders probably is who he is addressing, and you are unwilling to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive glory from men. I know that you do not have the love of God in yourselves. Wow. Okay. Then John chapter 7, verse 37. Jesus Christ, eternal Father, Father of eternity, Father of eternal life. John chapter 7, verse 37. Wouldn't you have loved to have been here for this? Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. I think of this, and maybe I'm wrong, but I think of this in terms of, you know, normal things going on. and somebody stands up and shouts. And everybody's, well, what's going on? Do you know? And then he says, if any man's thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And I think the people are saying, what does that mean? He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. Pentecost, the day of Pentecost. For the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. When Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, all the spoils of his victory are poured out. And one of those spoils is the giving of the Holy Spirit. So there he's certainly referencing being saved and receiving eternal life. Let's go to John chapter 11 and verse 20. Now this is the situation with the raising of Lazarus from the dead and Mary and Martha, whom Jesus loved. And remember, they sent a message to the Lord, he whom you love is sick. And I'm sure they expected that he would be there as quickly as he could, almost immediately. And he didn't come. He didn't come for days. And so when he finally comes, Martha finds out that he's approaching where they are, maybe a couple miles out. Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him. But Mary still sat in the house. Martha, therefore, said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. That's what's on her heart. That's what's on Mary's heart. And, you know, I really would like to talk to Martha about this, because it seems to me she's saying, I even believe you could raise him from the dead. She says, even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. To me, that makes no sense. We've got a dead Lazarus in the tomb. The only way to fix that is to raise him from the dead. And I think she's thinking that. Okay, so Jesus said to her, your brother shall rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. I think she's saying, I know that, but that's not what I'm talking about. Okay, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live, even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. In that passage in Revelation, the second death, which is an eternal separation from God in a place of torment and unspeakable things. And so then she said, yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world. And when she had said this, she went away and called Mary, her sister, saying secretly, the teacher is here and is calling for you. Okay, now, I want you to come down to verse 32. Therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was, Mary loved him so much, the Lord Jesus. She saw him and fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews who were with her also weeping, I love this picture, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled. You know, this says so much about the humanity of Christ and the love of Christ. He knows that he's minutes away from reversing this whole thing. And yet, the grief of these people he loves overwhelms him. And so, it says, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled and said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. I think that's the shortest verse in the Bible, but boy, was that loaded, you know. And I just say, do you think he cares about your life? I mean, he knows it's all going to be worked out. He knows it's all going to be perfect, but here he's in tune with what the people he loves are dealing with right now, you know. And it's a powerful thing. And so the Jews were saying, behold how he loved him. And there's the same refrain, but some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of him who was blind have kept this man from dying? And we know that he called him out of the tomb. He brought him back to life. And this beautiful, beautiful miracle. And he is the giver of life. So we'll close there. Father, how we thank you. Even though we have such a rudimentary understanding of eternal life with you, with the Lord Jesus Christ, being made like Christ in his glorified humanity and serving you forever. Father, we don't know, but we know it's going to be beyond anything that we could even imagine here. But Father, we thank you for the gift of eternal life and for your magnificent Son who brought about our salvation through his death, burial, and resurrection on the cross. And we thank you for your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen.